Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And our children will be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And our Children's Church workers, we're going to come get you at the end of our service so you can be present in here. And so we'll bring all the kids back out in here at the end of our service. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. You know, last week and this week as well, we're looking at what Scripture has to say about deacons. And obviously we want to be informed. We want Scripture to inform us. We don't care what maybe our own ideas are. It's not even so important what our bylaws tell us about deacons. What is important is what Scripture says. And so we want to make sure that we completely understand what it means. We want to know what do we look for? You know, we want to call qualified deacons. We want to make sure we call men of character to serve in this capacity because it's so important in the church. And we certainly, you know, we don't want any deacons who lack integrity in their character. Kind of like the story I heard of one particular deacon. He sent his apologies one Sunday morning. He said he was ill with the flu and simply could not be in the service. But it just so happened that one of the other members of the church, as they were driving around that morning, they saw him out driving and going to a ball game, they said. Well, as they got to the church, as this member reported it to the pastor, and after the service, the pastor went to visit the deacon. "Brother," he said, "I have information that you were not sick at all this morning, but you went to watch a ball game." And the deacon protested, "That's a vicious lie, and I'll show you my fish to prove it." Well, I mean, integrity is important, is it not, for a deacon? We might not want to call this guy to be our deacon. We want men of integrity, men of character, men of faith. And so how do we call deacons? What is it that we're looking for? What's important? I mean, we've got a lot of great guys here. What's important if we're going to look for a deacon? Well, we need to let Scripture answer that. And you know, for many reasons that we really can't even fully get into this morning, for many reasons, Dallasburg Baptist Church, as a Southern Baptist church, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. Why? Because we see it in Scripture. We see it over and over. If you think Acts chapter 13, it is the local church who sends out missionaries under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul doesn't come discipline the church members himself. He tells the Corinthian church to discipline their members. It's a local church who disciplines the members. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they call their own elders, they call their own pastors. Same thing, not two different offices. And in 1 Timothy 3, Acts chapter 6, we see these individual local churches calling out their own deacons. And so over and over in Scripture, you see the autonomy of the local church. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have the authority of Scripture and Christ isn't the head. He certainly is. But there's autonomy in the local church. Each church, under that authority of God's word, makes its own decisions. And that's why we elect our own deacons. We don't ask anybody else to tell us how to do it. We don't have some synod somewhere, some presbytery who tells us how to do it. We don't have other Baptist churches tell us who our deacons ought to be. It's something that we as a local church, hopefully through prayer, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we elect our own deacons. It's very important we let Scripture answer those questions for us. And we want to let Scripture instruct us about calling deacons, what we're to expect. We saw last week, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we saw the kind of character that is important for a deacon, and we know it is incredibly important. Legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden once said, "We should be more concerned with your character." He said, "Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." We all have reputations. We know when other people think certain things about us, but that may not necessarily be who we truly are. That's character, okay? Let's not try to put out a facade so we can try to trick people in making them think we're something we're not. We want to be men and women of character. And when we consider deacons this morning, we want deacons of character, not just men of good reputation. Simply what other people think about them. Deacons should have a good reputation, but it should certainly be undergirded by godly character. We want it to be godly character. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to consider now, we're going to move down the road a few years from the Jerusalem church there in Acts chapter 6. We're going to move several years down the road to Ephesus. Ephesus is an established church. It's been around for a while, and they have seen the need to call deacons, and so Paul instructs them, this is what they need to do. They need to call deacons, and so that's what we're going to look at, how the church in Ephesus, and likewise how we here at Dallasburg Baptist Church ought to call deacons. Now, if you'll notice on the very back of your bulletin, there's an outline there, so you don't have to scribble quite as fast, maybe. I've been told I talk fast. That may be true, but I've given you an outline there, so you can kind of just fill in some of the other stuff as we go. But the first thing I want us to see in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 is this. Biblical deacons have godly character. And we hinted on that last week, but we want to certainly get into it a lot more. On one hand, we could say, we don't just want our biblical deacons. We don't want our deacons to have godly character. We want all of our church members. We want all of us to have godly character. But when we consider deacons, though, it's an absolute must. Scripture says it's an absolute must. There's a great amount of time spent dealing with character of deacons in this particular passage and in other places. So deacons are to have a good reputation, again, undergirded by good character. So what character traits, then? What character traits does the Apostle Paul tell us, obviously being guided by the Holy Spirit, what does he say to look for? Well, the first thing he says to look for is men of dignity. We need men of dignity, meaning they're worthy of respect. You can actually respect these guys. Look, if they stand to speak, people are going to sit back and say, I should listen to what they have to say. If you stand to speak and people are holding their breath and thinking, oh no, what's coming out? That's not a good sign of dignity. That's not a good sign that people actually respect you. Men of respect, right? Dignified persons, they know when to be serious. They know when to be self-controlled. Not everything is just a fun game. We got to know when to be serious. We certainly want to be self-controlled in that matter. Undignified leaders simply are not leaders because nobody's following them. You ever notice that about leaders? Kind of one of those important things about leaders is somebody's following them. If nobody's following, you're not a leader, right? Undignified men won't have anybody following them, and they're not leaders. So what character traits? Well, we want dignified men, but secondly, they're not to be double-tongued. This is sort of the idea of being sincere in what you say. You know, sometimes you'll, and maybe we've done this, you'll hear somebody, he'll say one thing to one person, and then later on he'll say something totally different on the same matter to someone else. You know, can you trust what they say when they're constantly changing their views depending on who's listening, depending on who is present for that conversation? It's a matter of being trustworthy with our words. We can't just be people who tell people what they want to hear. We've got to speak the truth. We let Scripture speak the truth, and we simply repeat the truth of God's word. And so not being double-tongued, we're trustworthy in the words that we speak. Deacons ought to be trustworthy, all right? There's a sincerity in what they say. The third thing we notice about the character of deacons is they're not addicted to much wine. Not addicted to much wine. You know, in the first century, drunkenness was, well, it was a problem. A very, very common vice that the men would, well, I don't know if it was just men, but at least men would get caught up in. And this is a problem when you consider deacons in the church. I mean, think about this. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that people were even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? I mean, that's why we use grape juice here. We don't want our deacons getting drunk afterwards. That's not exactly the reason, but they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And being addicted to anything, any kind of substance, kind of messes with our mind, does it not? We need deacons who have clear minds, who are able to make wise decisions. Look, we ask, Acts chapter 6 asks that these deacons be men who are filled with the Spirit and men of wisdom. You cannot be a man of wisdom when your mind is clouded by alcohol, by drugs, by anything else. be drunk in the Holy Spirit. We have to be able to trust deacons who are full of wisdom in their mind. The mind that is clouded by substances simply cannot be that type of person. So not addicted to much wine. But fourth here, notice that we're told they're not greedy for dishonest gain, meaning you don't love money too much. No pastor likes to get up and talk about money, but we really have to because it's an issue, right? It's an issue we have to talk about, especially when we talk about deacons. We don't want money to be an idol to them. An idol is something, you know, we'll lie, cheat, and steal to get sometimes. That just can't be true of anyone. It certainly can't be true of a deacon, right? If they would do dishonest work and try to get a dishonest wage, that's not something that Scripture would recommend. There's integrity in the way they handle their own finances. Hey, listen, there's integrity in the way they handle the church finances. Can you trust them? We have deacons who handle our money every Sunday here. Can you trust them with their finances? Are they trustworthy in their own finances? Do they give regularly to the church? Are they faithful to give? I mean, you might think the ministries of this church just go on without giving, but they simply don't. And so we need deacons who are setting that example, faithful to give. Otherwise, Malachi chapter 3 says, is robbing God. So we don't want deacons who love money too much. Character is important, and it is in this area as well. The fifth thing, they're to be the husband of one wife. Now, this is where we can get into some trouble, can't we? The husband of one wife. Now, it doesn't mean they have to be married, but if they are married, they need to be faithful to that one wife. Now, I think we could just throw out a couple things right off the bat here and say polygamy, not a good idea. Not something we should be doing. I don't know that that's what he's even talking about here anyway. Polygamy was not practiced so much. It was illegal in the Roman Empire at the time. Polygamy certainly would not fill this qualification. Husband of one wife. It certainly rules out infidelity. It certainly rules out fornication, adultery, any of these sort of ideas. They do not display good character in the type of men that we need as deacons in our church. But then there's something else, of course, we have to address. What would this mean? What would this mean when we consider the case of divorce? Because we know that this is at epidemic proportions in our society. Divorce is everywhere. What does this mean when we say a deacon is to be the husband of one wife? What does it mean? Some would make the case, no divorced deacons whatsoever. It can't be. And you know what? You could kind of make that case. Mark 10:11, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery with her. And we've already said adultery is out of the question. Of course, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, divorce wasn't even allowed in Scripture. So what do we do with this? We have to consider the issue. We have to consider, was this person divorced before they became a believer, before they started following Jesus? I don't know, is there a long track record of faithfulness to their current wife? I mean, sin can be forgiven. Divorce is a sin, but it can be forgiven. And this is certainly one of those difficult issues. At the very least, we can put it this way. Divorce among our deacons must be the exception and not the rule. Must be the exception and not the rule, because we're setting an example for the church. And we're going to set it in our families as well. The way we raise our kids, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. The way we relate to our spouses. The husband of one wife, faithful to his wife, faithful to his wife. The last character trait I want to point out here that we see is that they manage their children and household well. They manage their children and household well. You know why? Because this is an issue of leadership ability. An issue of leadership ability, because if a man can't lead his family, if he can't lead his children, if he can't be that spiritual leader for his wife and his kids, he's not much of a leader. People used to tell us And when we were getting ready to go overseas, you know, they said, crossing an ocean doesn't make you a missionary. If you won't share the gospel here, you won't share it 10,000 miles away. Well, same thing. If you won't be a leader in your home, you're not going to be a leader when somebody gives you a title in a church. They manage their children and their household well. The implication here is that the home is a microcosm of the church. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I realize there's no perfect scenario out there. There's no perfect family where you know, every time you can guarantee the kids are going to grow up and to be the next Billy Graham. You know, you can't guarantee that. But are you leading your family? Are you leading them? Are they actually following you? Do they recognize your spiritual authority there? If we can't lead or manage our home, we can't lead well in the church, because the church is delicate. It must be led with care and sensitivity. They manage their children and their household well. Now, if you've noticed, this passage puts a lot of emphasis on the character of deacons, because character is just, frankly, it's very important. It's very important. Again, that's what's underneath, not just that reputation we have out there that other people see. Character is important, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it. The second thing I want you to notice is that biblical deacons have unwavering faith. They have unwavering faith. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I want you to see a couple things here about the unwavering faith that is required of deacons. The first is that they're confident in their faith. Verse 9 says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This mystery, we talked about this months ago in the book of Ephesians, is that revealed truth of the gospel. The revealed truth of the gospel that 1 Corinthians 2 says the Spirit has now revealed to us. Has now revealed this mystery that was once hidden. How is God going to redeem his people? Is he going to make things right? How can he do that? How can he pass over sins? Which he certainly did in the Old Testament sacrifices. And so there was this great mystery. And then we're told there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that this mystery is now revealed, and it is Jesus Christ and him crucified on our behalf. That's the answer to the great mystery. They must hold that. They're confident in their faith, and they hold it with a clear conscience. This clear conscience is no doubt insisting that they are confident in their own salvation. Deacons ought to be confident in their own salvation. If you happen to see the debate the other night between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, one of the questions near the end of the debate asked this question. He said, basically, my paraphrase, is there anything out there that could possibly change your mind? Bill Nye, of course, had an answer, and yes, there was something that could change his mind. But do you remember Ken Ham's response? He said, absolutely not. There's nothing out there that could change my mind. Why? Because he's experienced a living God. And when you've experienced a living God, when you've realized the truth of who he is, there's nothing that's going to change your mind. There's great confidence in that faith. They're sure of their salvation and how it applies to godly living. We're working out our salvation throughout our life. That's what we call sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. Deacons are becoming more and more like Jesus. Okay, so they don't doubt their salvation, but they're also being confident in the faith means they're confident of good doctrine. They're confident that they understand doctrine. Now, does this mean that our deacons need to have seminary degrees? Some of you are thinking, I certainly hope not. No, of course not. Does this mean that you know, when we interview him, Michael, we're going to ask him to explain the hypostatic union to us? Goodness, no, I hope not. But does it mean they have a good understanding of who God is and what is man's situation? Sin. Salvation, what is the church? How is it to function? Should they have a good understanding of those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. All of us should. All of us should. We're just requiring it of deacons. They have confidence in their faith. The false teachers in Ephesus, if we were to go back into chapter 1, First Timothy, you would realize that Paul is actually combating some false teachers there in Ephesus. And one of the problems is they're not holding to the faith with a clear conscience. And so in verse 19, he tells them they've made shipwreck of their faith. When we don't have confidence in our faith, when we don't have confidence of good doctrine, what the Scripture actually teaches, we could very easily make shipwreck of our faith. We just don't understand things as well as we ought to. And so when a deacon candidate says, "I believe," the church ought to be asking, "What exactly do you believe?" Not just, "Do I believe in Jesus?" Muslims believe in Jesus. We want deacons who are confident in their faith. Second, they are tested in their faith. Look at verse 10. "Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." They're tested in their faith. Often, if you like political elections and you watch certain debates, you'll notice a lot of politicians get up there and eventually a question will come out about their faith. "Are you a Christian?" Whatever else. And a lot of times what you'll hear is, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't worry, I'm not going to let that affect my, the way I run this particular state, the way I lead." And I have to wonder, are they schizophrenic? Multiple personalities going on here? How is that possible? How can a person say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't worry, I'm not going to impose that in the laws that we make or anything like that"? How is that possible? You either believe it's true or you don't. As a true follower of Jesus, we have to say, if your faith does not directly affect your actions and decisions, you're just simply not a true follower of Jesus. It has to be that way. There's no way around it in Scripture. And so deacons should be tested. They should be examined by the church. Not just the deacons, not just the pastor, the whole church. We want to examine the character of deacons. Of course, as we examine all of our own character and hold each other accountable to what Scripture teaches, we want to ask, are they living out their faith? Are they really living according to what Scripture teaches? Are they serving the church? Are they involved? How else could we test if they're not involved, if they're never here? How else could you test? We certainly couldn't. Are they a new convert? What is there to examine? We want to see that transition. We want to see that transformation take place in their life. And it takes time to work all of that out. If you became a Christian on Friday night and Saturday night, you were, Billy Graham, that would be truly amazing, but it just usually doesn't work that way. It's a process. It's a process of becoming like Jesus. And so we want to examine. We want to look. Deacons should be proven men, proven in their commitment, proven in their character, and proven in their faith. And if they're blameless, Paul says, no accusations can be made against them, then let them serve. We don't need just anybody. It won't be good for the church. Unwavering faith here, tested and tried, is characteristic of a biblical teaching, or a biblical deacon. The third thing I want you to see in this passage is that biblical deacons have faithful wives. Look at verse 11. "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." Now, this is where we could potentially open a can of worms, as you can in a lot of places when you talk about women in the church. But this particular verse causes a lot of trouble for translators because it's a little bit ambiguous. It's a little bit ambiguous when you look at verse 11. That first phrase that you see there before the comma in verse 11, in the original language, in the Greek, it's three words. It's three words, and I'm not going to give you the Greek, I'll give you the English. It says, "women or wives," that's the first word, "likewise dignified." That's what we're given. Now, that first word there could go either way. Are we talking about women? Are we talking about wives? Well, clearly, just from reading the Greek, reading the original, we don't know. Some would say it refers to female deacons. Some would say it refers to wives of male deacons. But I guarantee you that phrase, those three words, are not going to give you the answer. We have to look at the context of it. Let's look at the context. We could consider the whole of the New Testament, But we don't really need to go that far. The context will give us the answer here. If Paul was talking about a deaconess here, would we not expect more than one verse to talk about this office? You have a whole passage talking about elders. You have a whole passage talking about male deacons. If he's talking about a deaconess here, wouldn't we expect more than one verse? Well, furthermore, if he's talking about a deaconess, a female deacon here, it's kind of strange the way he positioned this in the passage. Verses 8 through 10 are speaking of male deacons, very clearly. No way around that. Then you have verse 11. And then you have verses 12 through 13 that are talking again about male deacons. It seems kind of strange that it would be sandwiched in between those groups of verses that are talking about male deacons. Now, does this mean that women aren't important? Does this mean that women have no role to play in the service ministry of the church? Absolutely not. I think it's very important. It makes sense, though, that these are wives. And so if you have the ESV like I have and you read that, and they've made that commitment in verse 11 to say, and they're wives. They've made that commitment there because it makes sense from the context that that's what we're talking about here. Now, we could also ask this question. Why would the apostle mention deacon wives, but he makes no mention of the wives of elders, just in the passage before that, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7? Why would he not mention the wives of elders? Well, on one hand, we could say, I have no idea. I have no idea why he said that. But I tend to agree with theologian Wayne Grudem. He suggests that deacon wives, unlike the wives of elders, probably ministered with their husbands. You know, there's just something about what an elder does in a church, the preaching and teaching ministry, that doesn't lend itself to their wives coming in alongside. Oh, I hope they do serve with them. I hope they are involved, but not in the essential part of what they do. But when you consider deacons and you consider their ministry, there's a lot of opportunity for deacon wives to be involved. As a matter of fact, I would encourage all of our deacon wives, be involved in the deacon ministry of your husband. Be involved in that ministry. Reach out to spouses. Reach out to the women in our church. Be an example to them. Be someone they can emulate and follow. Be that partner with your husband. It's certainly conceivable that the apostle would talk about deacon wives because they had a very important role working alongside their husbands. So what is the characteristics? What are the characteristics then that we see here of deacon wives? Well, the first one is the same as you see for the deacons themselves. They're dignified. Like their husbands, they're worthy of respect. Women that other women could emulate. They could follow their example. You notice also they're not slanderers. They don't speak maliciously about other people. They're not going around gossiping about what they heard from someone else. Now think about that. If they're serving with their husbands, if they're getting into people's lives, especially in the context of like a deacon family ministry, they're going to hear things that, you know what, it just shouldn't be common knowledge for everybody in the church. They've got to be able to hold their tongue. They can't tear down the character of others. It requires confidentiality. And you know, we know from James chapter 3 that taming the tongue is a very, very difficult thing. As a matter of fact, James says it can be a world of unrighteousness. Now we know that's true for men as well as women, so we're not picking on women here. But for the deacon wives to go out and minister with their husbands, there is a sense of confidentiality that has to be there. There is a sense of, I know what is appropriate to talk about and what is not. And I certainly won't slander anyone. I will not speak maliciously of another person. I only want to build them up. I only want to encourage them. I only want to push them closer to Jesus in what I say. And slander certainly won't do that. The third characteristic of deacon wives is they're sober-minded. Again, clear mind. They've got to have a clear mind like their husbands here. If they're going to serve with their husbands, they also need to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. There's no way around that. And so sober-minded. And then the fourth thing, sort of a generic if I've forgotten anything, this sort of wraps it all up. He says they're to be faithful in all things, trustworthy. Again, they serve well. They can keep things confidential. You can count on them, just like their husband. You can count on them to be there. They're not sitting at home when the church is meeting and doing ministry together and worshiping together. You can count on them. They're faithful. Faithful in all things related to the work of the church and what Christ is doing through it. Now, see, some of you are probably thinking when we're talking about deacon elections, we're talking about just men. Well, it's not true. Deacon wives are critically important to this. No faithful man can continue on to serve faithfully, it would seem, without a wife who is faithfully walking beside him. It's a very difficult thing to do. Again, you've got division in the family when that's the case. And so you expect faithfulness out of the wives. Now, it certainly ought to characterize all of us, but for deacon wives, it's an absolute requirement. It's a requirement from Scripture here. So, like Acts 6, we see that being a deacon is a tall order. Have you gotten that picture yet? Do you think maybe I've spoken about it too harshly? Set the standard way too high? I hope it hasn't been my standard anyway. I hope you've just seen it from Scripture, and you've seen that, look, God set the bar high. Why? Because the church isn't a joke. The church isn't a country club. The church is on a mission. And it may not always seem that way, but that's the way it ought to be. The church is on a mission to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And so since he doesn't think it's a joke, since Christ takes it seriously, we take it seriously. Being a deacon is a tall order. So you might be sitting there asking yourselves, why bother then? Why would I bother even accepting a nomination to be a deacon? I mean, it's like living in a glass house. People are going to hold me to a higher standard. Why would you do that? Well, we can at least look at verse 13 and say, well, there are a couple really good reasons. Not to mention the fact that I want to be faithful to Jesus and what he's called me to do. The fourth thing, the final thing I want you to see in this passage out of verse 13 is that biblical deacons have abundant blessings. Verse 13 says something very special about those who serve well as deacons. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what do we see? There are two things here I want us to see real quick. First, they gain a good standing for themselves. Deacons who serve well gain a good standing for themselves. Now, we all know deacons who have forfeited that good standing. They've sort of gone bankrupt in their character and in their service, and they don't do anything anymore. And that's a sad thing, but it's true. We see it in many churches. They've lost their good standing among God's people. But for those who serve well as deacons, it's an office of influence and respect. No pride there, but it's an office of influence and respect. The church respects them for their service because they've been proven worthy of respect, not because they demand it. They've been proven worthy of respect. Imagine the blessing, your influence, your example in the church because you faithfully served as a deacon. Imagine that you help preserve unity in the body of Christ. You help preserve unity in Dallasburg Baptist Church. You were able to help meet the needs of God's people. What a blessing. You were able to help meet the needs of God's people. You modeled for them, right? You encouraged others in their faith. And when they begin to walk faithfully with Jesus, you know, God used me. God used me to do that, to help do that. Obviously, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I would say if these don't sound like blessings to you, the deacon ministry is not for you. These are true blessings. Again, some of those blessings we don't look at all the time. We don't witness all the time, but we ought to. If we were faithful, we would see God moving in our ministry. We would see him moving. Godly deacons gain a good standing and abundant blessing. The second thing is, Those deacons who serve well gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It says, those who serve well as deacons, right? It implies they're actually living out their faith. They're living it out the best they understand from Scripture. and they know what Scripture says. They're men of Scripture. They love the Word of God, and they faithfully follow it. They live out their faith, and if they'll do that, they'll see the power of the Holy Spirit working in their ministry. They'll see the power of God in a very special way through their ministry. Nothing affirms a person's faith like encouraging other believers and then seeing God work through His power in that ministry. Oh, if that doesn't fill you with joy, if that's not encouraging to you, if that doesn't spur you on to godliness, spur you on to further service, then nothing will. Imagine seeing God work through your ministry as a deacon. At times, people will say, you know, I just want to see God. Man, if I could just see God, well, I wonder, how about we serve Him in a way that He has to show up? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean we put God on the spot and say, you know, like when Jesus was taken up to the Temple Mountain and Satan told Him to jump off. No, we don't. We don't put the Lord our God to the test. But imagine serving God in such a way that He has to show up. My meaning is, you do something that you could not do apart from the strength and power of God in your life. You ever imagine that possibility? You know how many times in the church we hear, you know what, I'm just not gifted that way. I can't do that. I'll do some of the behind-the-scenes stuff, and by the way, we need behind-the-scenes stuff. But I certainly couldn't do this thing you're asking me to do. Have you ever tried to step out and do something that could not be done unless God showed up? It's kind of presumptuous for us to say, unless I have that ability myself, I can't do it. We're limiting the power of God in our lives and saying, He can't possibly help me. He can't possibly give me the strength and the power to do that. The deacon ministry is a very high calling. It's not for those of questionable character. It's not for those who have a shaky faith. They have to be confident in their faith because they've been tested in the crucible of life and service in the church. They've been tested. They've been serving, and they found the Lord faithful. Today, we here at Dallas Berger kind of feel like the old Marines. You remember the old Marines advertisement, we're looking for a few good men? That's kind of what we're doing today. We're looking for a few good men, faithful men, according to what we've seen here in Scripture. The bar has been set pretty high, though, and we've been praying and we've been thinking about this for several weeks now. I hope you've been praying about it. I hope you've been thinking, asking God, who are you raising up? Who are you raising up to take the mantle and be a deacon, a faithful deacon who will serve at Dallasburg? But I wonder, you know, not all of us are going to be called to be a deacon. Not all of us are going to be called to that position. So what if you're never going to be a deacon for whatever reason? Doesn't matter what the reason is out there. What if you're never called to be a deacon? Does that mean we don't strive for the same character, the same faith that we've seen in this passage? No, we absolutely do. We do. It's for all of us. Does that mean we can't be of great service to God in the church because no church ever called me to be a deacon? No, you serve anyway. You serve anyway. And be faithful. What if we never be a deacon? Does it mean the church doesn't really need you? Does it mean they could do without you? You can just slip out the back door and be absent for a couple years, and you know what? They don't really need you. They don't really miss you. Absolutely not. Each one of us, from the back row to the front row to the sides, and everybody in between, we're all vital to the ministry that God has given Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're all vital to this ministry, and He's called you here for a specific purpose. Your church needs you to step out and serve. Be faithful. Hey, step out in a way and serve where you feel unequipped. Is that possible? Step out in an area that you feel unequipped, and let us equip you. Let us equip you. Let us build you up to do that particular ministry. I fear, again, my personal opinion, not Scripture, I fear a lot of churches aren't doing a whole lot for the kingdom of God because A lot of people in the church are scared to step out in faith. Let God work through them. I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped to do that. Don't feel like that's in my ability. And yet it's a slap in the face to God saying, you can't possibly work in me. You can't possibly do that in my life. What if we did? Our church is never going to be truly effective without every person doing their part. Those we call out as deacons and everyone else. We need everybody doing their part if we're going to be effective for the mission that God has given us. So we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And this isn't just some superfluous thing we throw on the end of our service. This is important. And here's what I want you to think about during your invitation. I want you to pray for our deacons. Pray for our soon-to-be deacons. Pray that God would use them mightily in all the ways that we've talked about the last couple weeks. I want to ask you to pray that God would make you an instrument also in His mighty hands. It's not so much about the instrument, and we're all instruments in the hands of God. It's not so much about the instrument as it is about the one wielding that instrument. There are a lot of instruments that I can take up, and I can do a lousy job with it, yet somebody else takes it up, say a paintbrush. I can't paint. It's not the fault of the instrument. It's me using it, right? If God takes you up and uses you, you've got something there. He can use you. So pray that God would make you an instrument in His mighty hands. And then if you need to just come up and pray with anyone, maybe you need to discuss what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, nothing magical about coming to the front, but that's where I'm going to be, and I'd love for you to come talk to me. Let it be known that that's your intention, and let us show you how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be that some of you just need to come up here to the front. Cry out to God and say, use me. Deacon or not, male or female, child or adult, doesn't matter. God has a plan for each one of us, and He wants to use each one of us. Let God use you. Cry out to Him during your invitation. Whatever you need to do, this is your time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word. And God, we realize that sometimes when we open Your Word and we look at it, we think, my goodness, how can anyone measure up? How can anyone possibly reach the standard that You have set in Your Word? And that's exactly the question we should be asking, because none of us can, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. None of us come to Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. None of us truly serve Him with any effectiveness without the Holy Spirit working in our life. And so we pray that Your Spirit would work powerfully in our lives here this morning. Father, would You call someone? If there's a person here who has yet to surrender their life to You, to give over everything completely for salvation, would they do that this morning? And Father, I pray that we would take seriously what we are about to do in a few minutes, and that we would be crying out to You to guide us and lead us in all that we do. Father, have Your way during our invitation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.